Believe in yourself, cause it starts with you, and then everyone else will believe you too. And if it looks like you're the only believer around, just keep on believing, don't put yourself down, just believe.
Our guest this week grew up in Mount Airy, Maryland. From 2003 to 2009, he was a sergeant in the U.S. Marine Corps and earned a B.A. in politics from Ave Maria University. In 2013, he joined Legatus International and since 2016 has been its president. Legatus is an organization of Catholic business executives and their spouses committed to studying, living, and spreading the faith in their business, personal, and professional lives. It consists of 90 chapters worldwide. He and his wife, Krista, are the proud parents of 6 children, with the 7th due in November. His name? Stephen Henley. I'm Jack Krasula, and this is Anything Is Possible on 760 WJR. I'm Jack Krasula. This is Anything Is Possible, and we're talking to Stephen Henley. Since 2016, he's been the president of Legatus International. Steve, welcome, an honor to have you.
Thank you, Jack. I really appreciate being hosted on your show.
Let's start with an opening prayer, please.
Yes, please. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Lord, we thank you for giving us another day here on earth to serve you, to get to know you through our neighbors, through our brothers and sisters in Christ. And we ask that you guide all of our actions toward your greater glory today, and that in all of our actions we serve you the best we can as your children here on earth. And we ask this through the intercession of our Blessed Mother. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. St. Peter, the Apostle, the first Pope and patron of Legatus, pray for us.
Amen. All right, let's go back to Mount Airy, Maryland. You're the youngest of 7 kids. Talk about growing up and your mom and your dad, please.
Yeah, so I'm the youngest of 7, 6 boys, and I had one sister right in the middle. It's ironic because as we'll get to my family, it switched, and I've got now 6 of my own kids and 5 girls. So. And one boy and another one on the way, but I know I'm jumping ahead here, but grew up in Maryland and in Western Maryland, beautiful country area. My dad was career Army. He actually spent time in the Marine Corps, got out, worked at the White House in the Nixon administration, and that's actually where he met my mother. She worked in the press office and met through my dad's brother, and they got married. She became the first female police officer in Prince George's County, actually. And they had their first child, my oldest brother. And then she got out of the police force and became a stay-at-home mom and raised the 7 of us in Maryland. It's a very strict family, very militaristic. You know, yes, sir, no, sir, yes, ma'am, no, ma'am. We grew up in a devout Catholic family, went to Mass every Sunday, Holy Days. You know, my mom tried to force us to pray the rosary as a family, you know, as one tries to do with a big family, you know, once a week or so. Not always successful, but tried. And we just have a great family. And yeah.
All right. At 17 years old, you joined the Marines. You served from 2003 to 2009. Talk about that chapter of your life.
Absolutely. So I had actually spent 2.5 years in a minor seminary just before the Marine Corps and had gotten out. And as I mentioned, I'm the youngest of 7. And so when I got home, I was the only one with my parents. And the only way to get away from home was to join the Marine Corps. So that's what I did at 17. Had my parents sign the dotted line. I went to Parris Island, South Carolina for Marine Corps boot camp. By then, I had 2 brothers that were in the Marine Corps, one that was in the Army, and as I mentioned, my dad was a Marine in Vietnam and Army for life. So service, military service was in our DNA in my family. And so when I went to boot camp, the first day I showed up in March 2003 was the day we invaded Iraq. So it quickly changed the climate of what we are training for. There was a real mission and purpose, and we knew that it was likely to serve overseas. And so I joined in 2003 as a enlisted went to communications school, and then was stationed at the Naval Air Station in Jacksonville, Florida, as a reservist so that I could then go to school.
All right. Talk about your tour of duty, 2006, in Ramadi, west of Baghdad.
Sure. So I served, and we were activated in 2005, and I deployed in April of 2006. And my unit was an amphibious assault vehicle unit, and so I was, again, a communications technician where I ensured that all communications worked on these amphibious vehicles. But when we were activated and deployed as a small unit riverine craft, which in civilian terms is a quick boat or fast boat. And our mission was to patrol the Euphrates River north and south of the Haditha Dam, which was a hydroelectric dam, and ensure that it wasn't going to get blown up, which is what they were concerned about, because if it had, it would have caused a lot of electricity issues in the area and also would have flooded all the way to Baghdad. About a month into that mission, half of us went down to Ramadi, and Ramadi was a very stark contrast to where Haditha was. And Haditha, we could operate during the day. It was very safe, clear blue water. When we went down to Ramadi, we had to go in at night via helicopter. We had, mortars were going off constantly on our base, being bombed and vice versa, redirecting fire. And so it was just quite a different experience going to Ramadi. And so what we did is in Ramadi is we inserted and extracted different military units. So SEALs, Rangers, canine units, any type of groups that needed to get somewhere quickly and safely because we were on the water. We didn't have to deal with the improvised explosive devices. And so that was our mission in Ramadi. And thankfully, we had some injuries, but no fatalities.
All right. When you're in the Army, when you've served in the Army, Navy, Air Force, there's a fraternity for life. But Marines, it's at a different level. You can have an 80-year-old Marine and a 20, and they're brothers. Semper Fi, how do you explain that?
Semper Fi, do or die. The best, biggest, most proud fraternal organization in the world, I think. And simply put, you go down the highway, count how many Marine Corps emblems, EGAs we call them, Eagle, Globe, and Anchors, on cars that you see as opposed to other branches. And, when it comes down to business, we all play well in the sandbox, right? We get along with the Army, Navy, Air Force. But the Marines, because of our training, the length of training, and the difficulty, when fire is tested and you're with your brothers in arms, that really binds you together. And, at boot camp, you're not just, doing exercises and going through the motions. It starts there at boot camp. It's Marine Corps boot camp is the longest. It's 3 months long. And then you go from there for me, it was Marine combat training for communications side of things, or if you're infantry, you go into infantry training battalion. But there's just such a base of formation that happens, and you get to know your brothers and sisters in arms. And there's just nothing like it. And so I've been out now, 15, 20 years, and it's just been, still, I look back on it, I keep in touch with people in the Marine Corps, and then whenever I'm wearing a Marine Corps logo, in public, I inevitably have people come up to me that say Semper Fi or thank you for your service, etc. I mean, it's just, there's nothing like it.
We're talking to Stephen Henley. When we come back, we're going to ask him about another Marine that he met that sure transformed Stephen's life. And I'm Jack Rasula, and this is Anything Is Possible on 760 WJR. Welcome back to Anything Is Possible. I'm Jack Rasula. We're with Stephen Henley, who met his future wife, Krista, decides to follow her to Ave Maria University, which was nothing back then. And in 2005, you become a driver, and you drive an Audi RS6 for an ex-Marine. Who was he?
Tom Monahan, the infamous Tom Monahan. It's the only time I outranked Tom is in the Marine Corps. He got out as a Lance Corporal in E3. I got out as a Sergeant. But boy, that was a thrill of a lifetime. So in 2005, Tom had a surgery on his wrist and needed a driver. Tom's a very independent person. He usually drove himself everywhere. By now, I'm a second semester freshman at Ave Maria University. I'm a reservist in the Marine Corps, which means I go once a month to my reserve station and do my duty. But I was asked, and at the time I was working as a student security officer, and I was asked by the director of security to be a driver for Tom. And he had an Audi RS6, which he was very proud to own because, to his knowledge, there was only one other person in the United States that had one, and that was Tom Brady. So he was proud to share that with Tom Brady. But this Audi RS6, and I was never a pilot, but it was, if I could imagine being a pilot, it was, you know, like that G-force that throws you back in the seat when you hit the pedal. And the very first time I drove Tom, before I even got there, my boss had told me, you know, the last student that drove Tom's car got a ticket, so don't be the next one. And so as soon as I started driving Tom, Tom asked me, you know, have you taken it to 100 yet? And I said, no, sir. And he said, well, you know, it's good for you to burn the carbon off every so often. So, you know, feel free to. But I never did. not in his car.
All right. Couple things about Tom Monahan. In 1960, he and his brother borrowed $900 to buy a pizza store in Ypsilanti. That became Domino's. One chapter in a book by C.S. Lewis changed his life. He purchased the Tigers in 83. He sold Domino's, I think, for $1 billion to Bain, started the town Ave Maria, the university, etc. What's the three biggest things you've learned from Tom Monahan?
Well, the first word that comes to mind is focus. Tom is a very focused individual, and when he looks back on his time of owning the Tigers, even though the thrill it was and how much popularity and brand recognition it brought to Domino's, you know, he thinks of the Tigers as one of those distractions. You know, he took his eye off the ball, and you know, the business wavered a little bit, Domino's, in the late 80s. Resilience is another word, you know, when I think of Tom. Early on in Tom's starting Domino's in the early 60s, you know, several times he had a fire in his HQ office that burned everything. And you know, I think a simple person would have just said, you know what, I'm done. Like, this is a sign from God. But Tom doubled down. With his brother. You know, they decided to go off on a whim and start take over a pizza joint. His brother quickly realized that it wasn't for him, but Tom again doubled down. And you know, when Tom has his mind set on something and he knows it's the right thing, he is going to double down, just like his lawsuit with the Domino Sugar in the late 70s, early 80s that almost took him down. He doubled down. And so resilience is just in his DNA. And then I would say leading by example. Tom doesn't do anything that he doesn't expect any of his employees to do. Tom's a very fair employer. And one quick story that I will share with you is, and this just happened a few years ago, now that I'm working in Domino's Farms, where our headquarters is for Legatus, but where the headquarters is for Domino's Pizza still. Tom owns this building, you know, $20 million building. I mean, it's just a magnificent piece of architecture, Frank Lloyd Wright style. Tom's got his own suite, his own bathroom, but one day I walk into the public restroom and there's Tom picking up paper towels in the bathroom. And I thought, Tom, what are you doing? He's like, well, you know, if I clean this up, other people hopefully will see that it's clean and we'll try to keep it clean, and we have to take care of our stuff here. So just an example of his, you know, and I know this term is used a little too much, but servant leadership. And those are the three of the first things that come to mind when I think of Tom: resilience, focus, and servant leadership.
That complex, the headquarters, is at the southeast corner of M14 and 23. You see the cattle, the bison, et cetera, et cetera. The building's unbelievable.
Yes, 6/10 of a mile long. It's remarkable. You see it at night. It's lit up with a green light because obviously, I shouldn't say obviously, Tom's favorite color is green, being the Irishman that he is. And we could go on all day just about Domino's Farms, but it's a magnificent building.
We're talking to Stephen Henley, and we're going to continue talking about Tom Monahan because he had a meeting with St. John Paul II the Great in 1987. And that ultimately changed Stephen Henley's life. And I'm Jack Krasula, and this is Anything Is Possible on 760 WJR. This is Anything Is Possible. I'm your host, Jack Krasula. We're talking to Stephen Henley, President, Legatus International. All right. Legatus' founder, Tom Monahan, has a meeting in 1987 with St. John Paul II the Great. What happened?
Well, you mentioned earlier about Tom reading C.S. Lewis's book, Mere Christianity, in the chapter on pride. And I don't think it's coincidental that all of this happened about the same time. So Tom reads this book and realizes, you know what? I need to realign my life's goals. You know, it's not about having more than others, which is what he realized was his sin of pride. And so he started digging into philanthropy and other how he can give back. And it just so coincided with his visit with Pope John Paul II. He was obviously close with the Cardinal of Detroit at the time, Cardinal Sciacca, and Tom was speaking at a conference for Young Presidents Organization, which he was a member. But at that time in the 80s, they kicked you out at 50 because it was for young presidents. And so he was 50 speaking at their conference in Venice. And as one does, he gets a call from Cardinal Sciacca and says, you know, would you like to come to a private mass with Pope John Paul II? And at that time, obviously, Tom's got the wherewithal to fly his private jet down to Rome and do that. And Tom recalls that meeting so vividly because he said he looked at the eyes of St. Pope John Paul II, and he said he's never seen a clearer, more beautiful, bright blue eyes when he received communion. And they locked eyes. And when he left that meeting, that interaction, I should say, with Pope St. John Paul II, Tom realized, you know what, we need an organization like Young Presidents Organization, but for Catholics, to bring together like-minded peers, CEOs, presidents, managing partners, so that they can learn more about their faith, so that they can actually practice it and live it in all aspects of their life, their personal, business, and professional lives. And that's how Legatus was born. And Legatus comes from the name, the Latin word for ambassador. 2 Corinthians, St. Paul calls us all to be ambassadors for Christ as if God were working through us. And one of Tom's heroes was Father John Hardin from Franciscan University of Steubenville. Tom was on the board there. And Tom had spoken to him about the need to find a name, and he thought, you know what, a Latin name would be catchy. Do you, anything come to mind? And a couple days later, Father Hardin called him and said, you know what, how about Legatus? And right away, Tom said, that's it. Just like he did when his driver came in and said, I think we should rename our pizza joint Domino's from Dominic's. And so that's how Legatus was born, from that interaction in 1987 with Pope St. John Paul II.
All right, we're going to talk a lot more about Legatus. But a few weeks ago, Krista's 8 months pregnant with your seventh child, and you run off to Rome. And you have a one-on-one meeting with a man from the south side of Chicago. Please.
Yeah, that was an amazing experience. So about 6 months ago, my oldest daughter, who's 17, she goes to an all-girls Catholic school here in Detroit, St. Catherine's Academy. And She says, you know, I'd love to go to Rome for the canonizations of these two new saints that are really mentors to a lot of our youth today. Saint Pier Giorgio Frassati, who died in the 1920s, and then Saint Carlo Acutis, who just died 10 years ago. And at first I shrugged it off and said, there's no way. Like, we've got six kids at home, one on the way. I work for a nonprofit. But one of the benefits of working for an organization like I do is I travel a lot and I've got a lot of points. So I started discerning this and said, you know what, we can make this happen. And so I decided I'm going to take you to Rome on a personal trip. And during this time, obviously, we've got Pope Leo, who was elected as the Pope from Chicago. And
the south side of Chicago.
From the south side of Chicago. And, you know, talking to Tom Monahan, he says, you know, I've never interacted with him. And we, you know, as we've learned, Pope Leo has spent his whole adult life outside of the U.S. You know, he's been in Peru for 40 years and, you know, between Peru and Rome. And so he hasn't spent much time in the U.S. Tom hasn't interacted with him. And I thought, you know what, I'm going to Rome. I would love to present Legatus to him so that he knows about Legatus and obviously Tom Monahan as well. And so I sent a letter, and I'm pleased to say that it was accepted, and he invited me for an audience with him. And when you have an audience with the Holy Father, and I've had several with Pope Francis, you don't really know how it's going to play out. You get this invitation, you don't know if you're going to be 1 in 100 or 1 in 1,000 people, or perhaps a general audience. You can't really give specifications to the Holy Father. You know, that's not how it works. And so, but we had an invitation, and so I went over a couple weeks ago for the canonizations, and then the Monday following, we went to the Apostolic Palace. I had a bit of an entourage by then, my daughter with me, and then we had our vice chair of our board, and a few others with the organization that came over. And they all, you know, we got to meet the Holy Father. We go from room to room, you know, being processed in. And these are beautiful rooms that, you know, if you've been to the Vatican and you've been to the Vatican museums, they're all covered in beautiful fresco paintings. And it's the same way with these rooms. And then eventually you get to where the Holy Father is. And so I introduced everybody, and then everybody left. And then myself and our vice chair, Lucent Ordonez, from our Orlando chapter, sit down with the Holy Father for about 20 minutes. And it was like time stopped. Meeting the Holy Father, someone that can converse with me in my native language and in his native language, was just remarkable. Like I said, I've met Pope Francis before, and you know, you can say, you know, I'm praying for you, you're in our prayers, but I don't know Spanish, he doesn't know English. There's not much conversation that happens. But with Pope Leo, it was just time stopped. And we sat down at his desk, and he just has a presence about him where he makes you feel relaxed. And he is all in. You know, he's not looking at his watch. He's not looking at the clock. He's not looking, you know, fidgeting, waiting for, you know, the next appointment. He was just all present, listening. And I shared with him about Legatus. And he was familiar with, a little bit familiar with Tom, Domino's, obviously. Ave Maria University, where I shared with him that I was an alumni, both my wife and I. And we spoke about, you know, what really was the impetus of Legatus. I presented him with a icon of St. Peter, who was our patron of Legatus, because he was the first pope, and as we say, the first CEO. So we presented him also with a 25th anniversary book that showcased the history of Legatus and our chapters at that time.
All right. When you called that evening the CEO of the Henley residence, Krista, and she said, well, what happened today, honey? What did you tell her?
You know, where do you start? I mean, there were so many firsts and so many amazing things that happened. But I think first and foremost, you know, I was proud to say, you know, Ava, my daughter, got to meet the Pope. And that was, you know, for me as a father, a proud father, to be able to share that with my daughter.
She's 17.
Was amazing. 17. Yeah, she got to meet the Pope. And I'm still, 2 weeks later, you know, recalling, a week and a half later, recalling the moments and just still thinking about, like, what did we talk about? Because, you know, when you have those interactions with people like the Holy Father, it's time stops and you're just amazed. And so, you know, I told her about that. I told her about the beautiful architecture and the building and the esteem that the church demands of people when you walk in there, walking past Swiss guards that have so much history, walking through these hallways. One of the things I took note of was this incensor lamp that was on the counter that was from Pope Leo the 13th, given to him in 1888. Just a beautiful experience all around, and to be able to talk with him, it was just an amazing experience.
It's been amazing talking to Stephen Henley, and when we come back, we're going to continue to talk to a special young man. I'm Jack Rasula, and this is Anything Is Possible on 760 WJR.
You've been listening to your inspirational fireside chat, Anything Is Possible, for nearly 20 years.
This is Anything Is Possible, and I'm Jack Rasula.
But what has Jack been up to lately? Search at AIP Speaker Series and find out. Jack has interviewed thousands of historical voices, some of whom have offered him their philosophy of life, like Tom Izzo.
And Tom writes, "Work hard, persistence always wins out, discipline is the highest form of love. Stay humble."
The great Ernie Harwell.
"My aim is to do justice, love mercy, and walk humbly with God."
And the voices of our generation.
"I am reassured continuously that His unfathomable love and mercy are the greatest gifts of my life and my constant source of strength, reassurance, and guidance. His Holiness, Pope Francis."
At AIP Speakers Series is the YouTube channel where all of these jewels can be heard, including some of Anything Is Possible's greatest guests.
And we're with Mitch Albom.
The Little Liar is really a book about truth and lies and the price we pay when we lie.
This is Anything Is Possible, and with Tom Watson.
My father loved to play with the pros at the club. Developed a very quick friendship with Stan and played some golf with him. And then he would ask me to play golf with him and Stan.
Our guest this week was born with a rare disorder characterized by the absence of arms and legs. His name, Nick Vujicic.
Something that every human being actually deals with, Jack. It's the choice of continuing to believe or giving up.
And recordings of the AIP Speaker Series events at St. John's Resort. Go to YouTube and search at AIP Speaker Series. It's free. And remember,
anything is possible.
Spohom. I'm Jack Rasula. This is Anything Is Possible. We're talking to Stephen Henley. President, Legatus International, was formed in 1987 by the infamous Tom Monahan. 90 chapters today. It's grown dramatically. Who can join?
CEOs, presidents, managing partners, and their spouses. This is an organization that's got a specific niche. Obviously, Tom Monahan, the founder of Domino's Pizza, found the need for this type of peer group for people that are running businesses. And you know, we can easily look at politicians as an example today that say they're Catholic but don't behave that way. And guess what? It wasn't any different 38 years ago when Legatus was started. And Tom said we need to have leaders that actually know their faith and are living by it.
All right. Each chapter has a monthly meeting. What's the format?
Yeah, so this is another nod to Domino's, because Tom is the king of quality control, right? So he wants every chapter to operate the same. And so every chapter starts with the rosary, confession, the opportunity for confession, and mass, and then a cocktail reception, dinner, and we have a speaker. And so we like to say that we really reground our members in the faith through the sacraments. bring them together for community and fellowship, and then learning, which is one of our taglines and our mission, learning the faith through the different various speakers that we have, whether they be local, national, clergy, laymen and women, all aspects, but an opportunity for our members to learn more about their faith.
You also have, Steve, men's enclaves and women's enclaves. What are those?
Sure. Those are basically small retreats for men and women, about 20 to 25 men and women that gather for a spiritual retreat, but also an executive component where we've got an executive coach or a leadership coach that's going to help our members build and grow in their business, but also, again, realigning their faith priorities in their life, and again, fellowship, and bringing them the level of service that they expect as CEOs and presidents.
You mentioned a national event each year, normally in Florida in the winter. What kind of speakers do you get for that?
Yeah, so our national summit is in Florida and then also on the West Coast. In fact, this coming year will be in Santa Barbara, California. But our speakers range from just some previous ones are Justice Alito, Justice Scalia, President Bush, George Weigel, Raymond Arroyo, a lot of the Catholic speakers that you've heard of, but then also Christian and people that are living out their faith in all aspects of their life that our members can take example from.
All right. If there's a Catholic leader listening that says, well, that sounds interesting, my spouse would like it, but I don't combine faith and finance. I don't, and I can't mix my faith and my business, Mr. Henley.
Well, I think come visit a chapter and witness, whether you're a public company CEO, private company, family-owned company, you will come see examples of how people are living out their faith and how you must lead an integrated life. There's no on and off switch for your faith, for your family. And through Legatus, again, through the support group of having other members that are living out their lives in the same way, hopefully you'll be inspired and hopefully you will inspire others. And I often describe Legatus as that halftime in their life. We talked about Tom and C.S. Lewis, and I think that was his halftime. But when you move from success to significance, you've been successful in life, and now you're starting to think about how you leave a legacy. And that comes at a time for Legatus members when they're in Legatus and they start realizing, I need to prioritize my faith and I need to live it and try to get anybody that I come across, employees, family, to live it in all aspects of their life.
All right. These are well-to-do couples. I quote the Jewish carpenter now. Ready? It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Stephen, your members are not going to get to heaven.
Yeah, so this is it's a tough words from our Lord to read. But this is all about aligning and asking the question, to what end am I making money? To what end am I being successful? Whether it's to earn the next dollar, but to what end? And so, again, referring back to Tom Monahan, our founder, he took what he calls a millionaire's vow of poverty. And he points out that it's not bad to make money. It's not bad to have these things. It's what you do with the money that is going to make a difference. And guess what? You're not going to be able to take any of it to heaven or hell or wherever, you know, we're going, hopefully to heaven. And so how are you going to use that money for the betterment of the kingdom of God? And I think when we realize that, then we solve this phrase.
I've watched a lot of funeral processions going down the street. I've never seen a Brinks truck in a funeral procession. You leave it all.
Amen.
All right. You mentioned that it was a great thrill to take your 17-year-old daughter to Rome a couple weeks ago and to meet the Pope. Well, that same time, there was a mom that went there, no doubt met the Pope. She had lost a son. And this son, Carlo Acutis, was becoming a saint. His mom was there. I think there were close to 100,000 people, young people, for that. What was that day like? And talk about Carlo Acutis.
Oh, it was electric. St. Peter's Square is just an electric place to be, period. Again, you're looking at the beauty of the church, and this is why, you know, we really aspire to have our Catholic churches looking beautiful, because it reminds you of the heavenly, and it takes your eyes to the heavenly. But to be there for this experience, the first saints that Pope Leo has made, Pier Giorgio Frassati and Carlo Acutis, but then to have the mother, as you said, present for her son's canonization, what a remarkable experience. I think it's only the second time that that's ever happened. I think the where there's been family there for the canonization. And the amount of youth that were at the canonization that are inspired. You know, this is simply put, the internet saint, you know, a saint that brought through the internet, brought the Eucharistic miracles to everybody. In his simple way in Italy, just an amazing story, an amazing mentor, and it's caught fire with the youth because it's somebody that they can relate to. This is a present day saint, and we can reflect on, you know, do we have saints today, and we have all these saints that fill our calendar, but where are they? And well, guess what? They're right here. They're right next to us, and. It's just a beautiful experience to be able to participate with those thousands of people in St. Peter's Basilica. It was a beautiful, beautiful day on Sunday, and just a remarkable experience.
And Stephen Henley, you are an amazing husband, dad, and leader. Keep up the great work.
Thank you, Jack.
Please join us next week. Until then, I'm Jack Rasula. Thanks for listening, and make it a great week, because with God, anything is possible. Spohol.
Say.